Okay, so this is the word for truth in Hebrew and older Hebrew. So it's Aleph, Mem, and Tov. So for you guys that don't know, Hebrew reads the wrong direction or the right direction, depending on where you live. So it's Aleph, Mem, and Tov. So, all right. Just thought I'd throw that up on the board. So, it was interesting. So I came across a little video of a guy talking about the alphabet, and he's like, you know, where do we get the word alphabet? It's not fascinating or anything. It's just we get it from the Greek word alpha, the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, alpha, beta. And then he goes on from there and he talks about what are the origins of the Greek alphabet. And I think he's a little wrong on this. He said, well, it comes from the Hebrew alphabet. And on my research, I don't know that it necessarily did. I think they came about both at the same time from the Phoenicians. I was looking at timelines, and it was interesting because it was talking about, let's see if I can find it. They historically date the Hebrew alphabet back to 2500 BC, and the flood happened around 1650 BC. The Ten Commandments were around 1446 BC. I was trying to think of all the different things, like these different dates, and I thought, well, when was the Tower of Babel? I thought, oh, that's interesting. It was 2300 BC, roughly. So I thought, interesting. So, God created all the languages. It's interesting. All the old languages came from Him. Tower of Babel, and they said, man, these guys are getting way too smart. We got to do something. And so He confused all the people, and He gave them all different languages. So that's where I think it came from, is the Tower of Babel era. I don't know that for a fact, but it makes sense. But anyway, I'm going to read some history about the Greek and the Hebrew alphabet. One key point to note is the Greek and Hebrew alphabets share their origin according to Greek mythology. A Greek prince of Phoenicia named Cadmus brought the Phoenician script to Greece. There, the Greeks adopted it into into what then became the Greek alphabet. Modern archaeology has confirmed this story, and this seems to have occurred around 900 BC. They wrote BCE. You know, my feelings on that. It's before Christ. Well, if you're going to add an E, it's just before Christ era. You can't take God out of it. There's only one thing that happened when those dates changed, and that was Christ came. So the Hebrew script existed side by side with the Phoenician script in the land of Canaan. So for many centuries, they were essentially the same alphabet with some minor regional variations. Both the Phoenician and Hebrew script evolved directly from the Proto-Sinaitic script in the middle of the Bronze Age and never experienced any major separation from each other. The similarities between the Greek and the Hebrew alphabets are this. The modern Greek and Hebrew alphabets bear very little similarity to each other. However, that is just because they have both evolved considerably from their ancient forms. The Greek alphabet today is very different to the form it had in the earliest known inscriptions. Likewise, the Hebrew alphabet changed considerably after the Jews were exiles in Babylon for 70 years and from the late 7th to the mid 6th centuries BC. However, we look at the very earliest Greek inscriptions and compare them to Hebrew inscriptions from that same era, and their appearance is almost identical. So, I don't know if you can see it or not. The top Hebrew line is modern Hebrew, and the bottom Hebrew line is it's a more ancient form. So that was when, in that form, they were pretty close. However, the Greek alphabet did not continue being written the same direction as Hebrew. I think I skipped something. In addition, an appearance of the letters they may have which the two languages were written was similar, unlike modern Greek and the early ancient Greek alphabet was written right to left, like the Hebrew alphabet today, known as Epitalaia. And this was because it was how the Phoenicians and the Hebrew scripts were written. Therefore, in both style and direction, of writing, the ancient Greek and Hebrew alphabets were almost identical. However, the Greek alphabet did not continue to be written in the same direction as the Hebrew script forever. Quite early on in history, the Greeks changed how they used the alphabet rather than consistently writing right to left. They developed a form of writing known as boustophiadon, which means they would write like this. And so the sentence would go this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way. The word boustophiadon comes from the word boas, meaning ox, and stophi, meaning turn. So like how a plow a field. So you'd plow this direction, and you'd plow this direction. So that's how they'd write. Unlike ancient Greek, the ancient Hebrew never used this form, this boustophiadon, however you say it, form of writing as standard, although there might be a few isolated examples. Over time, about 500 BC, the ancient Greeks started writing their alphabet almost exclusively left to right, as we do today. This was thus a major difference between the two writing systems. Another big difference between ancient Greek and Hebrew alphabets is the fact that Greeks included vowels, whereas the Hebrew alphabet only used consonants. With the Hebrew alphabet, the reader would supply necessary vowels based on his own knowledge of the word, and there would be few helpful rules to determine whether the vowel was there or not permissible. Because, you know, like the word Yahweh, they don't spell it with vowels because they say it's holy. And when the Greeks adopted the Phoenician alphabet, they modified it to include vowels, and this made it a lot easier and much more versatile. I like vowels. I'm glad we, and there's only five of them. And it's good. It's a good addition. So it's important. God created languages, and languages are very important, and words have meanings, and it's, nothing is insignificant. It just seems like it's, I mean, I was talking to Mary the other day, and it's like kids learn to speak way before they learn to read. It's, we just pick it up, and it just happens. But we just take it for granted, and it's just part of life, and we don't even think about it. But man, it is important. So I said historically the Hebrew alphabet was around 2500 BC, so the English language is phonetic for the most part. So our language is, it just kind of sound, the words sound roughly, not always. That's why people hate learning English, because the rules don't always apply. But it's phonetic, like cat is k-at. We do that with Gabby all the time. Sound this out. It's good. It's fun. She'll see words, and she'll see, I know that part, and she'll put them together. And I'm like, man, that's fun to see how the brain works, how she can put words together like that. What's neat, I think the Hebrew alphabet is multidimensional. And I would say that was the word they used. And I think it's because God is dimensional. I was thinking about this today because I was thinking about the Father. Because, you know, I always say that God is practical, but he's also spiritual. He's also fatherly. You know, it's like, so that's the way his language is. It's everything. You know, as a father, you tell a child to do something or not do something but because you love them and you want to bless them, you want to protect them. And it's all these things are wrapped into the same sentence. I love you. I want to bless you. I don't want to protect you. But it's all said in the same sentence. You know, don't go in the street. Why? Because you're going to get hit. You could get hit by a car. So that's the way the Hebrew alphabet is, or language is like that. It's very faceted. It has many meanings depending on how you read it. And I think that's awesome that God put that much dimension into it, that it's not just simple words. Like, I love the fact that, like, even in Greek, they have so many words for the word love, you know, and the modern dumb phrase is love is love, and it's not. It's not. Because what they mean is, I'm just going to let you do what you want. That's not love. If I said, I'm going to let my daughter run in the street because I love her and I want her to be able to do what she wants, that's not love. I'm not loving her. I'm being an abusive parent by letting her risk her life. That's not love. Loving her is restraining her. You know, it doesn't seem right to her. She wants to run in the street. She doesn't ever want to run in the street. She knows it's not right. Just so you know, we're good parents. I'm just using it as an example. So the Greek have multiple words. You know, they have, you know, brotherly love, and they have eros, which is erotic love, and then they have, you know, unconditional love. You know, it's like love isn't just simple. It just depends on, you know what I mean? God gives us unconditional love, which means no matter what. I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what. That's like you could mess up all day long, and God says, I still love you. And you're like, no, I messed up. I you even said do this, and I did that. And he goes, that's all right. I still love you. Because he sent his son to cover our sins. He goes, I already took care of all the junk you're going to do. I took care of that part. Remember? Jesus died on the cross, and his blood covered your sins, past, present, future. They're covered. You don't have to worry about that part. Let's talk about relationship now. And so that's why the languages are fun, because God's hiding stuff in there. And it's not even hidden. You just have to go look. You know, it's like a book. You don't know what's in the book until you read it. This book has a pretty cover. I like this book. Yeah, have you read it? No, but it's got a pretty cover. It's like, you got to read the book. Spend time with God. Dig into the Word. It's fun. Man, I love how God uses me, a procrastinator. And what's great about that is I know it's God and not me, because I'm a procrastinator. And it's like, yeah, I mess it up every time. But God does amazing things through my procrastination. So let God use you however you are. Don't be who you think you should be. Be who God made you to be. So the Hebrew has many dimensions. One is phonetic, just like English. The other one is pictographs. So that's that third line down there is pictographs. And then numerical. So it's interesting, like the pictographs are interesting. That's like Egyptian and things like that. You know, they drew little, I always think that's funny. They always say that, you know, languages evolved over the many centuries, and then we're all the way back to emojis, which is just pictographs. It's like, we made it all the way back. We're just using pictures again. It's simple. Anybody can figure it out, unless they can't. Emojis are very important, because you can write something, and then you put an emoji, and you go, that was a joke, and you know that because of the emoji. Don't take it seriously. The little guy with the tongue sticking out or whatever, you know. Just so you guys know, this one is high five. It's actually not praying. Most people think it's their praying emoji, and they use it as a praying emoji. It's actually two guys giving a high five. Now you know. But we can co-opt it for our own purposes and call it praying. So Aleph is and the numerical. So this is interesting. So Aleph is a 1, and Bet is a 2, and Gimel is 3, and so on. Sorry, Monty, if I'm butchering. So it's interesting because numerically things happen. So like, the word father is Aleph Bet. That's how you spell it. And that's 1 and 2, and that equals 3. And the word mother is Aleph Mem, and that's 1 and 40, which equals 41. So 41 plus 3 is 44. And the word for child is Yeld, which if you take the numbers off the names, it's 30 plus 10 plus 4, which equals 44. So mother and father put together make child. So it's like I don't think people could think that up. It just doesn't happen. You know, it was so well designed. So anyway, the fourth dimension of Hebrew is how they arrange the letters to have meaning. So this is where I'm going to get into what I wrote up on the board there. I talked a few weeks ago about the very first word in the Bible being berat, in the beginning, and how much meaning there was in that word, and how it talked about Jesus and who Jesus was as the Savior, and how he was going to redeem the world. And that's all in the very first word of the Bible. You know, that's, you can't see it. There's a screen in the way. It's on the back wall. It says, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God. And the cool thing, you guys know this because you've been here long enough, but the word Elohim is plural, but everything else around it is singular. So that depicts the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So So we're going to go over the word truth. The word truth is emet, and it's aleph, mem, tov. So the first letter, aleph, is it's the first letter in the alphabet, and it represents God. So it's in the pictograph. You see the pictograph, it's the third line down. It's an ox head, which represents authority, strength, the source of everything, the Father. So that's all in that little picture. It says, you know, and they, like I said, they didn't use vowels, so you, based on the sentence, you'd know what that meant. You know, it's either authority, strength, the source of everything, and Father, which is everything that describes God. You know, that's how his language works. He created us, he takes care of us, he protects us, and he saves us. We're not getting to that. That's not in this first letter. Sorry. And then the second letter is mem, which means water. And water is vital for life. Without water, you die. Water is perfect for cleaning. You cleanse wounds with running water. I'm going to get into John. I'm going to skip around in some scriptures, but mostly it's going to be in John. I like John. John's good. Not that all the rest of them aren't good. I just like John. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is the one saying it to you, you'd say, 'Give me to drink,' and you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Okay, so water. I had this epiphany because I was reading this guy. This guy wrote a few things, and it was like the first word was aleph, and that was God. And the second word was mem, and that was water. And the third word is tov, and that's going to represent Jesus. And I thought, well, if the first word aleph represents God, and the third word is tov, and it represents Jesus, would mem not be water? I mean, the Holy Spirit? And I was like, whoa. And so I looked over to John chapter 7. Verse 37. There we go. Verse 37. And Jesus, in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the one believing in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." But he said this concerning the Spirit. I was like, wow. And this word truth, this Hebrew word truth, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all there in the three letters. It's like God shows us, in the simplest things, God shows us his character. It's like, how do you love us so much that you would... I mean, that just seems... insignificant. You're like, oh, it's just a word, and it just means truth. Yeah, but you dig into what it means. It's like, wow, that is incredible. So mem is water, and it refers to the Holy Spirit. So tov is the final letter of the alphabet, and it represents the completion, the final. Completion, final, the symbol means a mark, a sign, a seal, truth perfecting and completing. Jesus is Tov, the final letter. Let's see what's going on. Yeah. A covenant, a seal, a mark, completed, perfect restoration. So it's like Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and covered us with his blood and now we're saved. So Jesus is that last letter of truth. And without him, you know, we'd be nothing. It's like the whole thing in that word truth completes it. Let's see. Where am I? I'm missing something. Uh-oh. I'm missing an entire page. It's all good. I'll have to do it from memory. What's fascinating about that last letter, so you see it up there, is it's a cross in the pictograph. So that was the letter for Tov originally, was a cross. It was kind of an X, but it was a cross. And then the modern version looks like a doorway. So Jesus went from the cross, and what did Jesus say about himself? He said it in John 10:9. I'm almost there. 10:30. I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and will go out and will find the pasture. So it's like, that's talking about the shepherd. I don't think it's, I mean, you think, well, how did it change from an X to a little thing that looks like a door? That's just random. It's like, no, God is not random. God doesn't do anything randomly. He knows, he knew from the beginning of time what was going to happen, and he laid it all out. So the symbol originally was a cross, and then it was changed to a door. So Jesus was on the cross, and then he died and rose again, and now it's no longer a cross that we have to be on, because God said, hey, the only way you can get to heaven is be perfect, because you're full of sin. We said, yeah, there's no way for me to be perfect. I've tried, and I can't even make it 10 minutes. I sin. You know, I worry about something. I think about something. I get mad at my wife, you know, whatever. I do. Do you guys know that? I get mad at my wife. That's not godly. Shouldn't do that, because God doesn't get mad at my wife. He tells me to love my wife like he loved the church. And man, did he love the church. He did not get mad at them. You know, it's funny when you go back to the story of Moses, and when he got torqued at the people and hit the rock twice, he was so mad at them. And God wasn't. They were grumbling and complaining and so angry. And he just said, hey, just I'll give them water. They're my people. I love them. So they're, you know, they're being grumbly right now. Okay, I get it. No big deal. But Moses was mad. And it was funny because Moses kept his cool for so long. you know, I mean, like Aaron and his sister Miriam, you know, were murmuring against him. And then God smote him with leprosy, and God and Moses prayed for him. And they were being jerks to him. And then Korah and that group came against him, and he didn't even defend himself. He just said, well, let's see what God says. God said, Moses is my man. And then those guys, you know, he even said, hey, God, don't destroy all these people. And then the next day they complained again, and God was like, yeah, well, I forgave you, but now I'm not. And he destroyed them all. It's like, but Moses was so, he understood who God was. He knew his authority, and he knew that God loved those people, and if God loved those people, then he was going to love those people, and he wouldn't worry about it. The cool thing about authority is you don't have to defend yourself, and that's hard. As a human being, it's hard not to defend yourself when someone comes against you. But if you're in Christ, sorry, I'm kind of switching it up a little bit. I'm going to authority for a minute. You're his emissary. And when, like, if you're a business owner and you send someone out to speak for you, they're speaking on your authority. You know, in the old days, the king would give somebody a signet ring, and anybody who had that ring, they could, you know, like in the story of Esther, Haman got the ring. When you have that ring, whatever you say goes. You have the authority of the king. And the problem with Haman was he was using it for his own benefit. He wasn't using it to bless the people. The king always wants to bless the people. A true king will want to bless the people, because he already has everything. I mean, God has everything. He doesn't need anything. He just wants to bless us. So a real, true king would just bless the people with his authority. And so us as emissaries for Christ, we don't need to defend ourselves, because the Bible says God will defend us. And man, that can be hard. If somebody comes after you, and you just want to defend yourself or lash out at them or take them down a peg or two, but you don't need to. What's even more fun is to see how God works through that. When you go, all right, God, I'm going to let you defend me. I'm just going to say what you told me to say. I'm not going to say my own words. I'm going to say your words, because it's easy to say our own words, you know, because somebody will come at you and you know in all your wisdom what to say. and you can just, you can destroy them. Of course, they don't listen because their hearts are already hardened. Because, first of all, you came at them aggressively, and so they're already backed up, and they're not going to hear anything you have to say. But if you come at them meek, and meek does not mean weak. Meek just means humble, and humble doesn't mean weak. Humble just means God's got your back, and you don't have to worry about anything. He's going to provide for you. He's going to clothe you. He's going to feed you. He's going to protect you. Just means you real humble. A humble man knows that he needs God. That's what humbleness means. It means I can't do this on my own. I need God. And then you know that God's got your back. You're like, all my trust and everything is in God, and that's it. It's not in myself. Anytime I put my faith in myself, I mess up. And Mary will tell you, she will attest to that. I mess up. It's good. It's good to mess up, because then you know you need God. That's why we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say, do this, 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 and this. I can't. Okay, good. I provided another way. Would you like the other way? I would like the other way, God. I want the other way. The other way is Jesus, and he does it all. He is in me to will and to do. That means I'm a vessel, and he is doing it all through me. You have to be broken. You have to be dead to yourself. And that's hard. That is so hard to be dead to yourself. I've been trying for a long time. And Jesus said, you can't do it. You got to let me kill you. And I go, and I give him permission all the time. God, all right, do it. And then when he's not looking, I sneak a little bit of myself back. I'm like, sorry, God. You can have that back for now until I don't trust you again sometime for a little bit. It's like, it's good. Remember, God loves you just as you are, and he already knows anything and everything that you're going to do from the time you're born till the time you go to see him. He's not surprised. So, the incredible thing about these words is the fact that how much meaning there is in that. We see that Jesus went from being the cross to being the doorway. Remember, in Passover, which is coming up in April, what did they have to do? God told Moses, "All right, have them put blood on the doorway." And so they do it, you know, up the side, across the top, and down the other side of the doorway. And what's going to happen if that happens? The angel of death will pass over. So Jesus died. The blood went on the doorway, because remember, Jesus is the door. And the angel of death now passes over us. He does not come for us anymore. We're saved. We're free. And that's true. All that is in the word truth in the Hebrew language. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer. It's crazy. He said, one of my favorite things that I know about God is Jesus said, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete it. The Father's going to complete it. Man, that's a promise. The thing is God never breaks his promises. If he made a promise, then he's going to keep it. And that's what's awesome about God, is he promised what he... It's funny, I've just seen people talking about, how could that happen? That happened, you know, that didn't happen right. Or, you know, it didn't happen the Christian way. And it's like, God can use anybody. God used Pharaoh, a guy who was totally in on himself, to set the people of Israel free, to show his might. You know, God can use secular people to do... It was funny, because when we were talking, Jeff was saying about the deep state or whatever, you know, taking over the world. I'm like, what happened when the Romans built all the roads? The Romans were trying to conquer the world, but that made a pathway for the gospel to get everywhere. What happens if these guys who are selfish, you know, combine the whole world? It's just going to make us all easily accessible to get to everybody anywhere. You know, if there are no borders, then we can just go anywhere we want and share the gospel. So it's like that it sounds like a bad thing, but remember, we're still under God's deal. It may not be a bad thing. I don't want it. I'm not saying I want it. I don't want it. I like our sovereignty. I like this nation where we get to worship God in freedom. It always comes around when the Alamo thing comes around. I told you guys this a few years ago. I always enjoyed going to the Alamo, but that one time I was there and I realized that all those people that died never knowing that they gave their freedom so that they gave their life so that we could have freedom to worship God in this state. It's like they have no clue. They're dead. They don't know that we won. They don't know that Mexico isn't running this place. But it's not. We won. And God won. That's incredible. It's the same way with the Revolutionary War, you know, all the way back. Those people gave their life because they believed in God. They believed that God had a purpose. And we got to do the same thing. We got to lay down our pride. Lay down our, you know, the guy who flew the plane and the natives killed him. And then his wife went back later and ministered. I don't remember his name at the moment. Yeah, Elliot, yeah. I don't know if God intended him to die. But I know one thing, those natives know Jesus now. And Elliot's in heaven. So he gave his life and then people got saved. If I could give my life and people would get saved, I would do it. And only because God is in me. Because it's selfish me to go, no way. But God is in me. And that's how much, if God could love the lost, I can easily love the lost. Remember, it keeps coming up. Paul said it when he preached, and I've said it. God forgave me so much, how could I not forgive someone so little? You know, just like the guy who, you know, the story about the parable about the servant who was forgiven a little bit, or a lot, you know, millions of dollars, and then he wouldn't forgive the little servant who owed him $20, you know. That's us. God forgave us millions of dollars. We can easily forgive $20, you know, one sin, 10 sins. The Bible says 70 times 7. That's a lot. I'm sure I've racked that up with my wife. She's had to forgive me a lot. It's good. You know, that's why God gives us husbands and wives to send us to God. It was funny. We hadn't had Gabby yet, and a friend of mine would always stay late for work. And I'd go, why don't you go home? And I realized after having Gabby, God made kids so men would go out to work. There's too much racket around this house. I got to get out of here and go work. That's not true. I love Gabby. She's amazing. I wouldn't trade her for anything. But it's fun. Man, God has a purpose for everything. And it's practical. It's spiritual. It's, you know, I mean, like I was saying, God has many sides. You know, I mean, all these words are different names for God. He's a healer. He's a redeemer. He is a, you know, protector. He's a loving father. You know, he's all those things. And everything, all that is in his word. And so he wants us to see every part of him. You know, many people see God as a just oppressive, fun-ruining, you know, guy who just rules everything. One of my latest posts, which I didn't respond. See, I didn't defend myself. And the guy was like, well, God is a, you know, he's a crazy guy who went and killed all these people. Because I was talking about the flood, because somebody had, there's footprints, and they're like, oh, it's 20,000-year-old footprints. I was like, nah, they're 4,200 years old. You know, that happened during the flood. The only time fossils could ever have been made is when they happened. It was during the flood. That's it. That's the only time on earth that anything could have ever, that particular thing could have ever happened. It had to happen fast and tons of pressure. Anyway. You don't have to defend yourself. It's we just let God do it. And what's been neat is I've gone back and I've looked at the post, and there's all these people have thanked me and agreed with me and said that was a good word, because my posts are never short. They're, you know, people, you're a jerk. That's one person's post, and mine's like, well, here's four paragraphs why Jesus loves you. It's like, it's awesome. Just be the love. And be the love of God. Love people right where they're at. Because that's where people need to be loved, is right where they're at. You know, don't clean up to come before God. Come to God as you are. Come to God exactly as you are. If you wait to clean up, you'll never come, because you'll never be clean enough. So that's why you tell people. People have told me in the past, well, I have too many sins to come to church. I'm like, no, no, no. If you have too many sins, you need to be in church. Because then you find out that God's going to take care of them. And it'll be painless. I love it how God takes care of sins. And it's painless. He just takes care of them one by one. Get rid of that one. Let's get rid of that one. Doesn't happen immediately. You guys ever notice that when you get saved, all your sins didn't just go away? The great thing about God is it's funny because the more you dig into the Word, you think, well, how could I spend eternity with God? That's going to get really boring. And you can dig into this Word and you can find, in one word, you can find so much depth. The depth of God is going to be immeasurable, that we'll spend an eternity with Him and still never know the depth of Him. It's going to be fun and amazing, and I want everybody to be there, and I know they're not, because some people don't want it. They don't want anything to do with God. So the only way to entice them is to be salt and light, to just show them who God is, show them their love. No matter how they act towards you, don't defend yourself. Know that you have the authority of God and that you don't need to defend yourself, and then you just can love them. What does it matter anyways? It's like this world is so temporal. We're just here for a moment, and then we spend eternity with our Creator as His bride. Get to be a queen over somebody. I don't know who we're a queen over. I don't know if we're going to... The Mormons would say we're going to make a new... We get our own planet. That's so silly. You guys know that, right? They think they get their own planet. It's not even in the Bible. They made that up. Spend time with God. Ask Him. The thing is you could spend time with God in your own strength. But it's like when you go out with somebody, you go, hey, what do you want to do? So that's what you say to God. Hey, God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to learn? When he teaches you something, it's always something that you're going to use weeks or years later. And you go, oh, that happened in my life, and now I can share to this person that, and I can set them free. I'm not setting them free. Through me is setting them free. So just ask God, I was working for a fellow this week, and he's a cessationist. I don't really know what that means. I just know that it means that they don't believe in healing and speaking tongues. And I'm like, come on, guys. He's like, well, that happened in the New Testament. It doesn't happen now. I'm like, we're in the New Testament. We're the New Testament church. And I speak in tongues, so it happens. So, you know, and it's weird because people will say, well, have you ever seen a healing? I'm like, I know people that have. I've probably seen some that I didn't realize it, but I know people that have seen them all the time. It happens. Will it happen to me? I don't know. God doesn't usually heal my headaches when I ask Him to. But it's okay. Does that mean I don't have faith in Him? No, I have 100% faith in Him. I'm asking the wrong question. The question is not, God, will you take away this headache? Is God, how do you want me to pray? What do you want me to pray for? He may say, hey, you idiot, stop drinking soda. And I go, oh, that's why I have a headache, moron. Golly. You know, I'm asking the wrong question. How do you want me to pray? Jesus said, I only do and say what I see the Father in heaven doing. How do you want me to pray? What do you want me to ask for? Because He knows better what we need than we do. He knows exactly what we need. And so we ask Him, hey, God, what do I need? And how do I pray for it? So it's good. There's so much to unpack. It's fun. Hallelujah. All right, I'm done for today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for spring coming.